institutes of the Christian religion. John Calvin says something very helpful about the twofold nature of the grace of God. In uniting us with his Son, says Calvin, God gives us a twofold grace, a double grace. That is, God favours us twice over. Now, the first grace is that of justification. On the basis of a wondrous exchange, Jesus takes our sin upon himself and we receive his righteousness and so are pardoned. But there is a second grace, the grace of regeneration, the grace of sanctification. That is, being born of the Spirit of God, of being adopted into the family of God, of learning to become godly in all our thinking and doing. And it is this second grace of regeneration and of being made like our Lord Jesus, growing into his likeness, is something for all the days of our lives. I'll give you a direct quotation from the Institutes. They wrote and spoke a little differently to us, but see if you can hear what he is saying here. This is from Book 3 and Chapter 11 of the Institutes. Christ was given to us by God's generosity to be grasped and possessed by us in faith. By partaking of him, we principally receive a double grace, namely that of being reconciled to God through Christ's blamelessness. We may have in heaven, instead of a judge, a gracious Father. And secondly, that sanctified by Christ's Spirit, we may cultivate blamelessness and purity of life. Well, it is this second grace of regeneration and sanctification that Paul is speaking about in the third chapter of Colossians. So I want you to work with me this morning. And the best thing you can do right now is open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, page 1354. Now, I'm preaching from the English Standard Version, but I think all the key words are the same, and it won't be a difficulty. Now, what we have, I want to put this to you, what we have in these verses is a well-balanced description of the normal Christian life. And it is a life that is marked by putting off certain things and putting on other things. And we understand that, don't we? If fashions change, we think, I must get rid of those old clothes. Well, maybe they're worn out. Or maybe somebody else, a child growing up, they're no longer fitting that child and must go to a younger child. So we cast away clothes, but immediately we must put on new clothes, maybe a new fashion, or whatever. We understand, don't we, TVs. I imagine years ago we all had those great big cathode ray TVs. Maybe some of us still have them, but most of us have got rid of those and replaced with those flat screens. We understand also with a house, as a family grows, we no longer rent or we no longer own that house, and we must go and buy a new house, a larger house, or we change cars. It is a normal part of life to put off certain things and to put on other things. And we find in this passage that Paul is wanting us to understand there are things that we need to put off, get rid of, and other things that we need to embrace and take to ourselves. You see, the Christian life does involve putting off things, discarding certain things, and then putting on these other things, which really are more attractive things. But in the first place, Paul wants us to reckon with who we have become as Christian believers. For you know, apart from Christ, we are in mortal danger, even subject to the wrath of God. We can see this in verse 6. In verse 5, we'll come to verse 5 in a moment. These are things in verse 5 that we have to put off. We'll come to them. Don't worry about that. We'll get there to verse 5. But in verse 6, because of these things that he has described in verse 5 and other things down there in verse 8, he says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming, and we ought to understand that. Jesus himself said this: whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So apart from Christ, we are in mortal danger. But to hear the voice of Jesus, to hear his word and to believe on him, is to be delivered from the wrath of God. Well, we understand that as believers. I love those words in John. We might say John 3:16. I love the words in John 5:24. If you have not learnt those words, I encourage you to do it. Truly, truly, I say to you, says Jesus, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me shall not come into condemnation, but that person passes over from death to life. And because in believing we have passed over from death to life, the Apostle Paul is able to say, as he does in Romans 6 and verse 11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, you have now become one with the Lord Jesus in believing in him. You have become united to him in believing in him. And we're coming to the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper is a powerful testimony to the union that we have with the Lord Jesus when we pass over from death to life in believing his words. Well, the apostle is reminding us in our chapter here in Colossians 3 of this union that we have with Christ. I want you just to notice it there. He says, look at it, in verse 3 he says, you have died with Christ. If you are a believer here today, Jesus dying on the cross, you were there with him. You died to sin with him there in the cross. As Jesus was raised from the dead, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So to be a Christian is to be in a new relationship. It is to be friends with God, no longer an enemy of God, but a friend of God, to be a part of the family of God, to be adopted into God's family. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is born again, says the apostle, he is a new creation. She is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Well, having reminded us of the tremendous privilege that it is to be a Christian, And this privilege is what gives us joy in our hearts as we think and contemplate these things. Well, having been reminded in this way of having died with Christ, being raised with Christ, our life now hidden with Christ, Paul is now going to encourage us to seek the things that are above. He wants us to set our minds on the things that are above. You see that, don't you, in verse 1. Seek the things that are above. Verse 2, set your minds on the things that are above. When he uses language like this, I want you to notice four things. When he says seek, when he says set your mind on things above, he's saying be determined, be committed to it, be unremitting, do not let up. It's like a woman who loses her engagement ring, her wedding ring. Will she say to herself, oh, I've lost it. I can go to the jewellery shop and buy a new one. Does she say that? Does she? No way. She will set out to find that ring. She'll rope her husband in and make his life very difficult until such time that that ring has been found. So we need to be determined. Secondly, in seeking the things that are above, we do so knowing that we belong to the Lord Jesus. That, in fact, this place is really a place of exile. Even though God has wonderful things for us here, but we belong to the Lord Jesus. Our true citizenship is in heaven above. Thirdly, I want you to notice in verse 1 it talks about Christ being seated at the right hand of God. In seeking things that are above, we are also understanding that Christ is at the right hand of God in the place above, the place of victory in which we share through being raised with him. And then in the fourth place, about setting our minds on the things that are above. In the original language, this is imperative. This is a command, but it's in the present tense. So it is a daily seeking. It's not just a Sunday seeking or when I'm feeling especially spiritual. It is a daily seeking. Each day is a fresh day to seek the things that are above. Okay, if as believers we are to seek the things that are above, what does it mean in practical terms? And here we come to the putting off and the putting on. In the first place, verse 5, he tells us that we are to put to death certain things. And the fact that you may be here this morning as an incredibly spiritual Christian, and everybody would regard you as such a person, I would say this commandment is for you, for sure. There is no one here this morning that does not need to listen to what the apostle has to say. Verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Put to death, put an end to. Earthly is the sense of what is sinful. What is sinful in you? You need to put to death. Now we have to say several things about sin. The things that we need to put to death. The Bible is very explicit about human sin. The Bible calls a spade a spade. It doesn't mess around. It doesn't gloss over or minimize wrongdoing. It doesn't offer excuses. Oh, there was that situation. There was that bad home they came from. Doesn't offer excuses. Doesn't suggest somehow we're victims. No. Very confronting. There is no covering over the extent of sin in the human heart. And what the Bible has to say is never out of date. And none of us are free this side of glory. And if we look deep enough and honestly enough, we will have to say, as the Apostle says in verse 7, the things that he is talking about here, we have been there. You've been there. I've been there. We've been there. This is why we need to hear this direction. Sure, there may be individual differences. I may be susceptible to certain sins that you are not susceptible to, but equally, you may be susceptible to particular sins that maybe I'm not so open to. Okay, he starts in verse 5. He's talking about two categories of sin here. The first one is sexual sins. And then the second lot, which is basically in verse 8 and 9, I'll call them the sins of speech. Okay, he starts with sexual sins. Why does he do that? Because our sexuality is so central to how we relate as men and women. And what is the source of the greatest blessing can be the source of the greatest depravity. And so we tend to want to rush over these words. Sexual immorality. Well, that is engaging in a sexual relationship that lies outside the marriage of a man and woman. It's as simple as that. Jesus makes it more complicated, though, doesn't he? Because he says it's not just the actual act, it's actually thinking about it and lusting. Well, he comes on to lust in a moment. Impurity. These words are kind of running into one another. They are shading the meaning of sexual of sexual immorality. Impurity has the idea of rotting garbage, really, I suppose. There's something distasteful, actually, when you think about it. Passion, well, we're not talking about football passion, we're talking about lust. Evil desire, that desire for something that is forbidden. The desire a man might have for another woman, not his wife. Or a woman might have for another man who's not her husband. Something forbidden. And covetousness. You remember King David. There was a time when he should have been with his soldiers on the battlefield. And he stayed at home for whatever reason. The Bible doesn't tell us why. It doesn't matter. He was at home. He was up on his house roof and he's looking around and he sees a beautiful woman. Maybe she was on top of a roof some distance away. And she was bathing herself. And he looked at her and he felt what is being described here. Passion. A desire. And he saw she was beautiful. And he had her brought to him. And he involved himself with her sexually. And she conceived, and he thought, my goodness, what have I done? And he sends word to the battlefield, bring back Uriah, her husband. Uriah comes back. Uriah, go to your home. Have some R&R. Spend some time with your wife. He says, no, I can't do that. We're out there fighting. I mustn't do it. David says to him, no, you must go with your wife. Go in, go in, go in. And he goes, and he will not cross the threshold of the door. And David is caught, and he compounds the evil action and sends David back to the battlefield and tells his commander, put him at the front of the battlefield so he will be killed. And he compounds his sexual sin with that of murder, covetousness. He coveted that woman. The Apostle Paul says that we ought to be aware that we need to put to death, and sexuality is so strong within us. We need to be on our guard, is what the Apostle is saying to us here this morning. It's interesting, isn't it? Everything in verse 5 is so opposite to the sexual revolution of the 1960s. The 1960s said, you can have all of this. And today, we are living in a society where the consequences, the evil consequences for family life and for children is being worked out as men and women chose to shake their fist at God and say, I want nothing of this prohibition, this putting off. Let's move on. Sins of speech that we have in verse 8 and 9. These are the things that destroy everyday relationships. These are the things that mess up a person's life, a child's school day. They can poison relationships that can happen for years. And these are things that, on account of which the wrath of God comes. So you must put them away, anger. This morning, I woke up at 1 o'clock. And I don't know why I woke up, but I managed to wake up my wife. And I went back to sleep. And then I woke up again at 3 o'clock. And if she hadn't been awake, she certainly was awake now. And 4 o'clock, I'm asleep. And I wake up again, and she has not gone back to sleep. I'm doing something terrible. I'm doing it straight off the cuff, and she's going to murder me later. But she had put on a radio with an earpiece, and I heard it. And I'd gone back to sleep, and I had a flash of anger. Oh, turn off that radio. You see, a flash of anger. But a flash of anger can quickly turn into wrath with real anger, a quick temper, wrath. And then we can go further still. We can engage in malice. We can actually so dislike a person that we will plot their ruin. We will do something to damage them, and then we can go the next stage, which is to slander them, to ruin their reputation with other people because we speak ill of them. And we are liable to these things, brothers and sisters. Don't pretend that we are not liable to them. And even obscene talk, dirty talk, and telling lies in verse 9. And the apostle says, we need to discard these things. But there are things that we need to put on. And so we have those things in verse 10 and 11. And instantly, when we come to these things in 10 and 11, we start to smile again because we recognize the things that are being spoken of here in verse 12. Are good things. We see there the word compassionate hearts, to put on then a compassionate heart. My word. I love that thought, to be involved with people who are compassionate people. People who will pity you in a kind way when you make a mistake. Who will pick you up. A compassionate heart. He talks about kindness. This is a spirit of generosity. Of taking action for another person's good. This is something we ought to put on, says the apostle. And then humility. To act with courtesy. Being considerate of one another. Of not pushing yourself forward. And then meekness. Meekness, an inner quality, isn't it? It's something that lies deep within a person. It is to be modest and unassuming. A meek person can often be undervalued, but a meek person is a beautiful person. So these are the things that he says we ought to put on. Verse 13, bearing with one another. To recognise that I'd woken up my wife during the night. It wasn't, and she's lying there in bed and can't get back to sleep. Maybe it's not so unreasonable to turn down the radio with a earphone. Bearing with one another, and if there is a complaint, being ready to forgive. Remembering that God has forgiven us. Well, what helps us in putting on these desirable things? What incentives, what encouragements are there in our text for putting on these things, these desirable things? Well, firstly, remembering that you are one of God's chosen ones. That God chose you in Christ from before the foundation of the world. It's there in verse 12, isn't it? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. There's encouragement. So that's the first thing that helps us to remember who we are, that we're God's chosen child. Secondly, in putting on these good things by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, we are being renewed in the knowledge of God. We are being recreated. We are being made a new person. And this, with the ability to put things on. And this renewal comes about in verse 16. Because we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And we meet together in order to teach and admonish one another. To sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in this way, we are encouraged to put things off and to put on good things. And then thirdly, to remember always to give thanks as we're putting on these things, we remember to give thanks to God. Verse 17, for every sign of progress. We are a work in progress as Christians, but we do make progress and we are to give thanks to God. So brothers and sisters, this is our text this morning. It starts off by telling us of all our wonderful privileges that we have. Through justification, the first grace. But then it goes on to speak of the second grace of growing in godly ways by putting off certain things and by putting on good things. And then just the one last point is that the putting off and the putting on is a continual process through our lives. We know that, don't we? As we take off clothes, as we go to bed at night, we take our clothes off and we're putting on our pajamas. It's going on at the same time, the putting off and the putting on. Let us come before God in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is rich and full of encouragement. It doesn't, it calls a spade a spade. It doesn't mess around. It exposes us to our weakness and our frailties. But Lord, it is also drawing our eyes upwards to where our Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God, the place of victory, to encourage us in the putting off of bad things and the putting on of good things. And we pray that as we go forward as a congregation of your people, as we go forward as individuals, we will be people who are secure in their knowledge of being your child, of being chosen before the foundation of the world, justified in Christ, that we should be godly and live godly. So help us, Lord. We're so conscious of our frailty, but we're also conscious of the glory to which you draw us. And so bless us, we pray, and especially now as we turn to the Lord's Supper. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, before we come to the table of the Lord, we